Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Celebrate Our God-Given Freedom and Faith While Honoring Our Blessed Mother with Ghirelli's USA Rosary. Each state is represented on this rosary's 50 beads. Red, white, and blue enamel adorn its patriotic crucifix. Get yours today. Shop www.ghirelli.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome to Liturgy Live. My name is Alana Berg, and with me, as always, is Father Ian Van Heusen, and we're going to be talking about Holy Trinity Sunday. How are you doing, Father?
Doing well. It's been a great, I didn't tell you this beforehand, but I've been doing a lot of cleaning out of the Newman Center, and we're just like, every year we get rid of like a bunch of like old stuff. And because I've been here longer, I can now recognize, okay, we haven't used this in 3 years. We're not going to use it. So it's very cleansing. I don't know if you've ever like gone through and like cleaned out rooms. It just feels very satisfying. A little bit of that going on. We have freshman orientation, but let's get into a little bit the Trinity while she's sharing it. And so I want to kind of get into one of the themes I've been talking about a lot lately is this understanding of the Spirit and the things that are spiritual. You hear it a lot in St. Paul, you hear it in all of the scripture, and it's really tied a lot with the Trinity. So the question becomes, why can't we make a good analogy of the Trinity? Like the Trinity is like water, or the Trinity is like whatever it might be. Why do all of those fail? And it's not just because that we haven't found the right analogy, but there's something about created reality that is distinct from the life of God and from God himself. God is beyond all things. And there's this element of mystery to God. So what we know about God has been revealed. Now, it doesn't mean, now this is where some people get off track. They say, well, God is so unknowable. He's out there. And we can't say anything positive about him. Positive in the sense of we can't posit anything. We can't do theology, that all it is mystery. And all we can do is whatever. But no, it's a little bit different than that. It's a little bit deeper than that. Our language is able to take us to the threshold of the mystery. And in a certain sense, we can describe the mystery, but we never completely encapsulate it. But the reality is the doctrine and the dogmas around the Trinity, they cannot be reduced to something that's related to physical sense or physical sensation or physical world. The language itself suggests a reality that's beyond created things. And so that's why, but here's another thing. Children also have a hard time with this. See, children also have a hard time with abstract thinking. So in classical thought, we talk about abstraction, right? So there's layers of abstraction. In a certain sense, that gets at this idea of metaphysics and the nature of God, that God is at an abstract level beyond our concepts and our ideas and our language. And that's hard for kids to grasp, which is always the classic problem. And sometimes it's hard for some people. Some people just aren't capable of abstract thought.
Right. So it's really difficult to explain the Trinity, especially we try to stay away from analogies, right? Like you were saying, because they're all imperfect and they all fall short of explaining who God really is, because it's such a huge mystery. So the mystery of the Trinity is really one of the more difficult things to explain. And there's one Sunday a year that we attempt in the Mass.
Well, and this is what I'm planning on preaching on and brainstorming for Sunday, is it's, you cannot compare it by analogy. But if you allow yourself to enter into the doctrine and accept it on faith, there's some profound consequences of the Trinity that, so for example, we're made for relationship. This is grounded in the Trinity. Like, and that's one of the things you'll hear a lot of homilies about, friendship and community, which is true, and communion, that communion of persons, but that relationship is at the core of all reality. That's a profound realization, because mm-hmm. normally most religions, when they think of God and the Godhead, God is not in relationship with God.
Yeah. And that's hard to explain. And if you don't have the faith, or you're not really trying to work through that in faith, it's hard to really wrap your mind around. It's impossible, actually, to wrap your mind around. So
yeah.
It's one of those things. But we're going to try to talk about it.
I wonder if there's something to be said for ruminating on it. Because for me, actually, the strange thing is, maybe this is bragging or weird kind of bragging, but the Trinity doesn't seem that crazy of an idea for me. Like, it doesn't seem that out there to understand, and even the doctrines of it. It's just...
I think the more you think about it, and the more you learn about it, and the more you have faith in it, the more it makes sense. Like, things come together in a puzzle piece type of way when it includes Trinitarian logic.
But you're right. And that's where I was going to tie in my whole idea of spiritual exercise, is maybe there's something about ruminating on it. Like, I take that section of St. John of the Cross and tell people to ruminate on it. Maybe there's some like principles, like if we create a list of things relating to the Trinity, just to ruminate on over and over again. Like, mm-hmm. God is in relationship with God, in perfect relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Or I'm trying to think of some other statements like that, doctrinal statements. The Father continuously pours into the Son. The mm-hmm. Son receives in complete surrender. And what's shared between them is the Holy Spirit. Like, you can't prove that. You can't demonstrate it. But if you accept it and ruminate on it and allow that spiritual exercise, it leads you into a good place.
Mm-hmm. And it really shows how we are supposed to respond to God's love, responding in the abandonment that you were talking about, and how, you know, it changes lives in that way, to imitate Christ in that way also, right? There's so many different ways we can imitate Christ, but self-abandonment in love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is, you know, hugely life-changing.
Maybe that's I think I'm formulating my idea for this Sunday. Normally I'm not excited about Trinity Sunday, but I think this time I got it. Like, if I could come up with three statements that just to chew on over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
So one
three would be, because it would be Trinitarian, right?
Yeah, of course. Well, I always okay. I always do threes. It's biblical numbers. I always do threes and sevens. I mean, it is kind of a thing. Like, I don't trust something that's like a five. Five, something incomplete about it.
That's funny.
Well, I mean, it is. It's. I mean, that's just.
No, it's true. It's funny. Go ahead.
You don't cut you off. No, but so three statements. So one, God exists in perfect relationship. So think about that over and over again. God exists in perfect relationship. That is who he is at his core. And God is love in perfect relationship. The one I said about the Father pouring into the Son receiving, and the gift between them is the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to think of a third. What would be a third statement?
It's eternal.
I mean, maybe from the Son's perspective, that all things are created through the Son.
Right.
And bear the image of the Son, which is what we're going to get into in the first reading.
Right. The mind, the word, and the spirit. So maybe going into that. I don't know.
Yeah, that could work.
Ruminate.
Yeah.
I'm going to be reading the first reading.
Okay. But the first reading gets into that whole idea of this, everything being created through the Son.
All right.
Bearing the image of the Son.
Yes. And so before I read the first reading, I just really quickly... let us know where you're from. If you have any prayer requests, or if you have anything to add to our conversation, we'd love to hear from you. And we will be starting a half an hour early for the most likely for the rest of the summer, due to scheduling.
Yeah, I have freshman orientation. Orientation is at 4 o'clock. So I gotta get my stuff in the back there and head over to the main campus.
Yeah. So we are just bumping us up early so Father Ian can get his other work for the rest of his life done. But we appreciate you, Father, for being with us for the hour that we have you. And so let us know where you're from, prayer requests, and set your alarm for half an hour early. And if you want to be notified, click the notification on the upper, one of the upper parts of your.
Be sure to compliment me on my beard. I got trimmed today.
Yeah. He had a haircut. He needs to be acknowledged.
My haircut, beard trimmed, looks great.
Yeah. And I'm curly today. See?
All right.
Now enough about us. Let's read. Let's go into some scripture. Okay. All right. From the book of Proverbs. Thus says the wisdom of God, the Lord possessed me, the beginning of his ways, the forerunner of his prodigies of long ago. From of old I was poured forth, at the first before the earth. Then there were no depths I was brought forth. When there were no depths I was brought forth. When there were no fountains or springs of water. Before the mountains were settled into place. Before the hills I was brought forth. While as yet the earth and fields were not made, nor the first clouds of the world. When the Lord established the heavens, I was there. When he marked out the vault over the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he fixed fast the fountains of the earth. When he set forth the sea its limit, so that the waters should not transgress his command. Then I was beside him as his craftsman, and I was his delight day by day, playing before him all the while, playing on the surface of his earth, and I found delight in the human race. All right. There's a lot there. So the book of Proverbs, this is in the first section of the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, to his son. And this is the discourse on wisdom. This is the beginning of the discourse on wisdom in Proverbs. So this is comes before the call of Lady Wisdom and the call of Lady Folly. And as we had discussed before, we were talking about it before we went online, how this really spoke to the image that we could possibly look to for an image of Christ, because Christ is an incarnation of wisdom. Mm-hmm. They say that in the most appropriate way. Not heresy.
good job. Right. But also, yeah, and there's some things that stand out immediately when you think of that. Like, so God pours his wisdom into creation. He pours his son into creation. And it's, I wonder, see, it's fascinating. I think we've lost a little bit of, because it is fascinating to think of the experience of nature before the scientific revolution. I think the scientific revolution offers us a new way to stand in wonder and awe before creation, especially when we look at like the galaxies and the cosmos. But I think there was a sense at this time. So one of the ideas that you get at with the Middle Ages that this kinds of reading set forth is that there's a design to nature and that there's an intelligible design and it's not all chaos. And because that was part of the early reactions to nature were that the gods were kind of chaotic, right? That's the Greek. But then slowly in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Greek philosophical thought, there gets developed this idea of the eternal logos or the eternal wisdom, which no, guys, it's not all crazy. It's not all just happen chance. There is a design. There is a, and it's a beautiful design and it's an intelligible design.
Yeah. And I think also that it's not necessarily that we discover these things. We recognize intelligence in the design, which just needs to rethink, right? Recognize. So we just rethink the thought that was already put in place in this existence, right?
Yeah.
Which is definitely awe-inspiring, like you said. Like, it just, we don't necessarily need all of the science to be in awe of the creation. And also, the end of this reading is about how he delighted in humans, right? Or how wisdom delighted in humans. So I really feel like that's a call to recognize that God, you know, part of God's love for us is his delight in all of his creation, not just the animals and the plants, but also us, even though we're broken, but we are so loved by God that he delights in us. You know, so he was there, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was there before creation, delighted in our creation. And that's, you know, said in so many different ways throughout scripture, but this is, I think, a beautiful way of saying it.
And maybe we have to appreciate how much that's good news. Because you imagine before modern medicine, right? And just as long ago as 300 or 400 years, If you had children, you're bound to lose a few in childbirth, or you're bound to lose a few because of disease. There's bound to be a few tragedies in your life. At some point, you might be a subject of a natural disaster, which you would have no warning about. It would just come upon you one day, and disease and things like that. Family members would die a lot earlier, generally speaking. I think understanding that at the center of creation is a loving God who enjoys and delights in us and looks upon our fallen human condition with delight. Not that our sin, but looks upon all of the tragedies and the flaws and the complexities of our life. And he's, you know, smiling, like not smiling at our
sin. Even in spite of our sin, you know, even though we are sinful, he still loves us. And he can see us from a perspective that we don't quite understand. So he can see us now, but also in our final form. You know what I mean? So he loves us as he created us to be, right? So.
Yeah. Which, and that image of a loving father is one that makes sense in that context, because we all recognize, we see kids. I mean, it's, you have to fight it back when, especially when I'm not a parent. When you see a kid like having a meltdown, or you have like they're really making mistakes and doing just stupid things or whatever, from an outsider's perspective, it's kind of cute, right? Like, even though for the kid, he might be having one of the worst days. I mean, you never thought it's like cute when you see like
when you're not the mom.
Of course, exactly.
Sometimes you have to just, it depends on what's happening. I mean, it totally depends on the situation, but sometimes you have to turn around and just not bust out laughing. Because sometimes just the ridiculousness of a temper tantrum is hilarious if you're not the mom or the dad or the person in charge of that child, because then it's so stressful. And because it's like, oh my gosh, everybody else is like judging me at this moment of meltdown. That's why I laugh, because it's...
Exactly. Yeah, but it's not that hard to think of that if you were just abstracted a level away from creation, and you were just a little more, not a little more, a lot more advanced of a being, or a being beyond all beings, you know, the Trinity, God, and looking on human condition and laughing, like,
One of the great, I think you may make a good point. We've already kind of discussed this. Maybe last year we talked about how I tend to learn my lessons through my children too. Is like, I think that's what I look like to God, because that's how I act towards God. And it's just like, I get it now. That must be very frustrating, God. I'm sorry. Like, maybe I need to rethink that strategy. And grow and mature, as we all do from childhood. But really, children are a way for us to have just that window of, you know, like perspective of growth. You know what I mean? And like, and loving a child as who they are in that moment and for their potential. You know, obviously imperfectly because we're not God, but we have a little bit, we have a taste of that, right? It's just a taste of union with God.
Absolutely. And I would say this, you know, building on that, because you mentioned that God looks at you and might be frustrated. I think there is room in the spiritual life to imagine God angry at you. Like, this is one of my ideas I've been playing around. I think there's a room for imagining God is angry at you, God willing to punish you, and you willing to recognize the fact that for one mortal sin, you know, this is St. Ignatius, you could burn in hell. But there's also room for the fact that God looks at you and he loves you. And he sees what he looks on you with delight.
Right.
And that's the thing with problem with people who, it's not like one or the other, it's both.
Right. Because he knows our potential and he knows what we could be. And that as a parent is frustrating when your child isn't who they could, who aren't acting out of their own ability to be who they could be, right? Like that's why disappointment is worse than anger. You know what I mean? Like when your parents are disappointed in you versus being angered in you, that's worse to me. But because you realize that you're not living up to the ability you have, right? And the reason we have that ability is through the grace of God. So it's God giving us this grace, and then we tend to reject it, right? So that's, I can see God being frustrated with, you know, me, from a personal perspective, you know, and from being able to see that through working with my own children and living with, you know, in that type of growth. Because it's growth for my children, it's also growth for myself. But God is perfect and has no potential for growth. So now, there's definitely a huge divide there. But
yeah. Now, of course, going back to the reading, which is not the frustration part. You keep going back to the frustration part. Stay with the delight.
You brought kids into it.
well, maybe
because they also delight in when they do live.
Well, maybe there's something exactly. Maybe there's something for parents to recognize. Why does God delight in us? Because he sees his son. And why do you seek to delight in your children? I mean, that's maybe even an examination question. Like the way God delights in you, do you look upon, and that would be, I think, a real challenge is, I think there can be parents, actually, I had a counseling session once. I'm trying to think how to talk about it without breaking confidential. It wasn't confession, it was more mm-hmm. counseling. But the person indicated that their whole life, and now their mom was dead, they didn't think their mom liked them as a person. And like,
it's damaging.
That's really tough.
Yeah.
And then the person was kind of passing it along to one of their kids. And I was like, I mean, and it was just that pattern. But it was like just addressing that, like,
Yeah. And I think it's easier to show frustration than it is to show the delight, right? It's easier to point out when something goes bad versus when it's actually going okay. You know what I mean? So to actively delight, you know, like actually make that a point.
An insight just came to me while you were talking. You mentioned that, the finding that delight. I think the problem is a selfishness. Because I've seen this now, thinking about some difficult situations I've been in where all I hear is negativity from a person. Being positive and delighting in somebody, like you have to invest in them. Like you have to spend time with them. And you actually have to get to know them a little bit more. Because faults and problems tend to be on the surface. You know, I mean, it's kind of odd. Faults are a little bit more obvious.
And it also takes work, because love takes work, right? So to love and to will the good of that person, it actually takes work. And to just be frustrated with them doesn't take as much work.
Exactly.
And so it's easier for us to fall into.
Yeah, and you get angry so that they stop doing and get out of your hair, basically. Which I can see is a big trap for parents. I can see it for men, right? You've worked a long day, you're tired. I mean, I'm tired after a work day and I don't have a family. So I'm at least I can spend some time in prayer. But But yeah, like you're coming home from work, you're tired. Maybe your boss was a jerk that day and somebody pissed you off. And now you got to pour yourself into this kid. I mean, that could be tough.
Right. And part of what you need to get over, especially, is usually when you're already in that state and the attention that's necessary tends to come off as irritating or frustrating when it's just a child looking for a relationship, right? So sometimes I think while God can be frustrated with us or angry with us, he knows that some of what we are searching for is him. He knows that, right? Even though it might be twisted and it might be, we might be looking in places that are counterfeit to his love, right? But that is who we are searching for in our own misguided way all the time. So if we as parents look to that as like, okay, this frustration or this meltdown or whatever is this child not necessarily looking for attention, but looking for a relationship, right? And how would I respond if I thought about it differently in that way? You know what I mean? So maybe it's something else to think about how even with adults, and you're dealing with adults, and you think, okay, this person is doing these weird things for attention, and if you just change the word for relationship, maybe you would respond different. You know what I mean? Like, maybe God understands that we are searching for a relationship, so he can delight in us even though we're, you know, broken.
Exactly. So that's some good stuff. Now, this is helping me work through a situation, like a situation I have, and I was just like, like light bulbs are going off in my head. but I think I have a different homily idea for this weekend. Well,
you gotta write them down. Just write them down, and you can come back to them.
Well, I mean, it's all recorded, so I can
just that's right.
Watch it again. But yeah, no, I do miss that when we don't do this. Like, I don't get that homily prep. Yeah. And I roll around Saturday, I'm like, oh, dang it. I think about Sunday.
I know. It screws my whole week up when we don't have a Liturgy Live. That's why I'm like, okay, we can just go a half an hour early because we need this. I need this for my sanity.
Let's get into the second reading. We've
I know. We've been talking for a long time. See, as much as people don't want to talk about the Trinity, we've a lot to talk about.
Exactly.
So,
well, we should get into comments.
Yes, that's what we're doing first. Comments. Jen says, we definitely noticed you got a haircut. Winky face. Ursula says, thank you for the update. And Jen says, sweet spot of frustration. I just think that's going to be a meme now.
The sweet spot.
Yes. So Father Ian meme.
That's Renee, how your ideas are working.
That's right. Renee Marie says, you are using examples of children. Think adult children. Use yourselves and your parents. So yes, I definitely have also gone through that where I'm like, okay, well, that's what I look like to my parents also, but my parents have passed. So I can't really, I don't have quite a much of the insight to have a relationship with them at that level. So
yeah,
it will have to be ruminations for someone else.
Yeah.
But thank you, Renee. All right, we are going to...
Did my light just go out?
Second reading, I don't know.
My light just... Oh, it got darker. All right.
Oh, it's okay. All right, from the letter to the Romans. Brothers and sisters, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we even boast of our afflictions, knowing that affliction produces endurance, and endurance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Okay, so this reading definitely ties in the Trinity to the three theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. Mm-hmm. Do you want to go into any specific part of that?
I mean, I have plenty of ideas. Do you have anything you want to say first?
I really like that it's a process. I really like that it's like, okay, you're not just given everything right now. It's a process of learning and discipline and through, you know, first faith, and then you learn hope, and then you understand the love that you already have from the Holy Spirit, right? That has been given to us. So that's past tense, right? So it's the faith, hope, and love, theological virtues. So
absolutely. Yeah, that's a great way. I mean, the way I always think of it that I've been talking about a lot lately, which Dr. Peter Kreef disagrees with me on this, but we'll talk about in a second, is a ladder image, right? So that there's steps, there's ladders, there are degrees. And actually, you've seen this in a genre. So like, for example, have you ever familiar with Benedict's The 12 Steps to Humility or something like that? The 12 Grades of Humility. There's a classic, the step idea,
mm-hmm.
classic idea. And I think each one of them has something unique to offer. And you even see it in scripture. But like, you know, so you have the purgative, illuminative, and unitive way. Mm-hmm. You have the 4 degrees of Lexia Divina, which is kind of like a ladder to contemplation. And then we have here a kind of ladder to, let me pull it up real quick, a ladder to glory. That's what he says.
Right. The ladder image is also like the Lord's Prayer is a ladder image, and the Creed is from what I'm remembering.
What do you mean?
There are 12, in the Creed, there are like 12 statements.
Gotcha. Interesting.
That are like statements of our faith that like lead us to understanding.
Like hierarchically ordered.
Mm-hmm.
And that's something that is often missed out because we don't think hierarchically anymore in America. That's the heavy influence of postmodernism. I mean, hierarchy is like a bad word in universities. I mean, yeah, it really is.
Yeah. I'm gonna get kicked off. They're not gonna live stream us anymore. We're talking about ladders, okay?
No, we're talking about higher. I mean, it's tied with the patriarchy.
No, I'm just teasing.
I am a patriarch. Yeah, I should have said that.
As we laugh.
Oh man, thank goodness we're not famous.
And now we'll
if
never
I,
will.
If I was a bishop, that I am a patriarch.
Well, we laugh at our own jokes a little bit too easily. I'm joking.
Yeah, we have fun. Okay, but anyways, yeah, you're saying that the whole process thing, which is good, is helpful, and understanding that process, and I do find that ruminating on some of those things can be particularly helpful. So like, even maybe in your own life. So the idea of the purgative, illuminative, and unitive, one thing that St. Ignatius would say that was kind of unique to him is we go through that cycle on a regular basis. So we're purged at some times, we're illuminated, and then we rest, and then the cycle kind of starts back over again.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we could view this scripture in that capacity. So we hope in glory, we're aimed for glory. We boast of our afflictions, so we have some kind of afflictions. After we're afflicted, there's endurance, so we endure it. From that, we have some growth in self-knowledge, some growth in character. That kind of strengthens our hope and helps us to not be disappointed. And that pattern, overcoming challenges, that's what a huge part of life is overcoming challenges, right? Even on a natural level,
mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm sure you have to do that with your kids all the time. Like they have to learn to overcome a challenge. You have to be challenged. You have to work towards something.
Right. And all of this is due to the grace that we are given, right? So it's not necessarily us doing it on ourselves by ourselves in order to work towards God. Is God gives us this, to this grace in which we stand. So like when we stand in union with God and we're working towards, you know, his will, doing his will, then we are given the grace to act. We need to remember and recognize that we are not doing it on our own power, which is hard to remember sometimes. It's hard for us to remember this.
Absolutely.
So I think that we constantly need to be reminded, like, we do not act within our own power, because every time we act in our own power, then we got to go back to the purgative stage, because we've, you know, done, probably gone the wrong direction, right?
Yeah, well, and I would say that's part of this whole process. What I've seen is every time you go through some cycle of desolation into consolation, there's a lesson that has to be learned. And there's some kind of growth. And where people get stuck is they just get stuck and they're not learning. They're not allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate what's the one step they need to take. What's the one piece of growth?
Mm-hmm.
That's now when it's a really chronic problem, like when somebody's really chronically stuck, that's when you need some kind of therapy, counseling, deeper spiritual direction, but more like a therapy counseling. Spiritual direction can help sometimes. That's what I've seen. It's like almost like you have to learn over and over again. And it's like every desolation, you learn a little bit more. Every desolation, every downturn.
Right. But knowing this in those desolations, in those situations, knowing this process gives us hope also, because then we know, okay, this produces endurance. So I can go through this and create this and help create this endurance that helps me with my character, right? And then the hope that doesn't disappoint, it can be, you know, attained in some mystical way.
Absolutely. There is a certain relief when you go through a crisis and you come on the other side, you come out stronger.
Yeah.
Or unless you become bitter. I mean, that's always the temptation. Unless you become angry and bitter and close in on yourself. But
it's difficult. Like desolations and consolations and that whole roller coaster ride can take people off guard if they are not expecting it or don't know anything about it yet. You know, new converts might not understand like the discernment process of getting through this, right? Which I think like one of the bigger things that we should really talk about in the new evangelization is discernment through these, you know, these times in our lives after conversion, because I think we're doing a good job, converting hearts through what we're doing. But if we don't know how to walk them through the next step, or they don't even know what the next step is, it's really difficult, you know, because that's when they fall away.
Absolutely.
So
I think there's always a temptation. There's kind of a lie that, the whole grass is greener on the other side thing that can always come about. And it's like, well, you really can't avoid suffering.
Right.
Yeah.
But you can know how to approach it. That's what I'm saying. It's like if they.
Oh, yeah, no, absolutely.
Yeah. So how
there comes a whole thing that, you know, at a certain point, I mean, this is kind of if you understand the second reading, there's a certain point where you recognize that it's better for you to embrace it than to try to avoid it.
Right.
Because I have seen one thing we are capable of doing in our 20s and 30s through our 40s, we can push off certain kinds of suffering and live completely selfish. And that can work for a little while. Like that can work. I mean, I think, you know, if you're working, say, 40 hours a week, have a decent salary, and like, let's say you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but you're using contraception to avoid pregnancy, you're not committing to any kind of relationship. Like, life can be kind of easy, but you're putting off the task at hand.
Yeah.
And it's gonna bite you.
It gets harder later.
Yeah.
Deal with it now, but it's easier. I actually have that conversation. I feel like I have that conversation a lot with my daughter. Like, if you learn it now, it won't be so hard later. And I just want you to not have such a hard life. So learn this now.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I see that. I mean, I see that with, like, I have one college student, one guy who's on leadership. And man, this guy, he's already got his career. Like, he's already got a job when he graduates college, making pretty good money. And he's already working for the company. So it's like, he's got the job already and he's already put in the work. I'm like, man, dang it. I was that age.
I had more to do. I had more to learn at that age.
But yeah.
Sure. But, all right. So we have Ryan has joined us.
Hey Ryan.
Welcome back, Ryan. And he didn't get the 2:30 memo. So he said, did you all start early or is my watch broken? We will be starting at 2:30 this summer, Ryan. So get your notification bell rung so you can get notified when we go live. And that way you can, you know, not miss us. But we've missed you the last few weeks. So thanks for hanging out with us. And he says, well, great. I missed the good parts. Well, we haven't done the gospel yet. So maybe
I always feel like the first part is better. I feel like the gospel is a little bit of a letdown.
We run out of steam.
Like, yeah, Jesus, yada yada.
We do have a lot of really good conversations.
Well, and I also think you don't get to talk about the first reading a lot. And because, I mean, most of us, I don't know about you, but if you ever go to a Bible studies or if you go to any kind of discussion, generally speaking, it's about the gospel. Like,
right. And you talk about the gospel all the time because you're the priest and you read the gospel. And so like talking about the other readings, you know, is a little bit interesting, I think, from your perspective, because then you don't always get to do that. So
except daily mass, I always preach on the first reading. I don't preach on the gospel.
There you go.
I do that. Which is fun. It really is fun. Like when you're given a homily on Leviticus, it's like, yeah, man.
Everybody go to daily mass with Father Ian. Okay. Are you ready to jump into the gospel?
Let's do it.
All right. The gospel of John. Jesus said to his disciples, I have much more to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you to all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will speak what he hears and will declare to you the things that are coming. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I told you that he will take from what is mine and declare it to you.
Yeah.
Okay. So bringing wisdom, the process of faith, hope, and love into truth. Spoken through the Holy Spirit to us after the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost. So that's how I tied it together. You told me good luck, so that I just put that together.
There you go.
So what do you think? So the truth.
I've always got something to say.
Yeah. All right.
I don't want to jump right in though, because I'm going to take it a specific direction, and I don't want to. Do you have other ideas? Do you have ideas?
You can go ahead.
Okay. All right.
I warned you.
Here's a question for you. Why didn't Jesus write the Bible, right? Like, why didn't Jesus?
He did?
Well,
he is the word of God.
No, but I mean, like the human author. There's the human author and the divine author. Like, why didn't he physically, I mean, it would have been that hard for him. But here's the thing. He's starting to get at it. Like, if you look at the reading, there's something about the Holy Spirit working through the church, which is better than Jesus just coming down and standing in front of you in glory and saying, do this, do that, do that. Don't marry her, marry him, whatever.
Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. And it's how the scriptures have always been written. So it kind of stays with that tradition of the Holy Spirit writing through human.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Action, human will, you know, like the combination between God's will and human will to create the scriptures.
Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's fascinating because it's not how we would set things up if we were creating a religion for example, if I was trying to
with human logic.
Like, I mean, yeah, with huge human logic, right? So if I was trying to create an organization, I wouldn't say, hey, guys, what you're going to do is you're going to really listen, reflect on the mysterious things I've said, and you guys are going to figure it out all on your own. Like, I mean, of course, that's not exactly what Jesus is saying. It's the Holy Spirit. But,
right.
But because you think about it, it's like, why didn't Jesus write the book of Revelation? And why didn't he make it clear whether it's, I was talking about that with my barbershop today. While I was getting my haircut, we were talking about the book of Revelation. I'm in the South. That's just how we roll.
I like it.
And he's a Protestant too. So I'm having to explain to him, we don't exactly view it the same way. Cause he was like, you know, where's the Antichrist going to come from? He's going to come from the East. I'm like, we view it slightly differently. He's like, is that Asia or is that?
He's from where?
So we were having that discussion. But like part of you is like, wouldn't it have been just easier if Jesus just laid out? And of course, the answer is no. The way Jesus does things is always the best. But thinking about the way Jesus could have done things, like, my phone's ringing.
Why didn't Jesus just come and knock the apple out of Eve's hand? I mean, like, we can ask these questions all day.
Exactly. But then I think going back to the parent thing, if you do everything for your kids, it's a bad idea, right?
Yeah, then they don't learn how to do it themselves.
Well, like cleaning, I imagine there is a temptation, like, dang it, I'll just clean the house by myself. Like,
yes, there is that temptation where, because I struggle with patience when it comes to like, no, like patience with the imperfect cleaning, you know what I mean? Because you don't realize how much of a control freak you are until you let your child clean. and then they're not doing it right. Or, you know, they have to do it 5 more times because they just haven't perfected. And I am not a perfect cleaner, but even I am like, okay, no, that needs, you know, like we have a guinea pig and there's hay everywhere and I am allergic to hay. So I just need it to be clean because then I lose my mind because I'm sneezing all of the time. And I had to have her, I think, 7 times get under the cage and clean it up just because it was like, no, there's still hay under there. You know what I mean? And it was just like so frustrated for both of us. But then the next day she was like, oh, there wasn't that much today. I'm like, I know, because you did all of the work yesterday. You know, it's like she's really realizing that if she keeps it up, it's not as much work as if that, because she let it get out of hand. Do you know what I mean? Like, she's learning, but it's still difficult.
And then they got to learn. And that's,
yes. So it's the process of learning and the process of dealing and working through that frustration and not losing your mind.
Yeah. And then this is how God looks on us, right?
Right.
I mean, he wants us to.
Yeah. He's like, don't do it again.
I've been ruminating a lot. Hopefully my people don't get sick of hearing this psalm. Be not like a horse and mule, unintelligent, and bridle and bit. This is like the third time I mentioned it.
Yeah, this is third time in a row. Third week in a row.
But it's good.
Like that psalm this month. It's just, you know.
Yeah. What's that?
I said you like that psalm this month. So.
Exactly. I'm ruminating.
You're ruminating on. Yes. Yeah.
Exactly.
Like our Blessed Mother, who, you know, pondered
these things in her heart. Exactly. Yeah. Just like Blessed Virgin Mary.
That's right. We'll go with that.
We'll go with that. But it is fascinating. Like, God doesn't want slaves, and which this separates us from some other religions. There's some other religions where they say God just wants a slave. That God just wants a kind of servile obedience. It's like, no. There's a maturity that he wants out of us, that he's drawing us into.
Right.
Which part of, I think that's, again, pondering the mystery of the Trinity, going back to what I was talking about before, pondering that mystery helps us to come to that maturity. And the church, as she ponders that mystery, it helps her to mature.
Right. And as we teach our children these difficult things that need to be done over and over and over again to become better at them, we also go through, like, the second reading, they go through endurance, and, you know, like, they understand these levels of perseverance and all of that. So kind of tying that back into the second reading.
Well, and it's really hard. I mean, going one other thing that's been occurring to me a lot lately with the Bible. The Bible's perfect, right? But it's fascinating, if you're really honest with yourself, at least when I was, like, before the past couple of years, it's like, it's hard to grasp my mind around the fact that the Bible is perfect, because it seems like, so, I mean, for example, St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa seems better organized than the Bible. And of course, the Bible is better than the Summa, but it's like, couldn't have been ordered a little bit better? Like, you know,
I feel like that's also an editorial thing.
Well, I would say the editorial is part of divine inspiration. The whole thing is, and the answer is no, that is perfection. But that's part of the whole thing with Revelation is, this is like the way God does things is perfect. And it's like, you gotta conform your understanding to his, not vice versa.
Right.
But, But that takes time, because for years I was praying the Psalms. I'm like, really? Like, this is like the height of prayer? Like, but it just the past year, couple of years, it's like clicked.
Mm-hmm.
Where, I mean, it took like 10, 15 years of praying the Psalms pretty continuously. But like, oh, I get it now.
You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. And like this past spring, I had to do a, on Psalm 56. Jen knows, she had to read my paper. I did. she helped me edit. And it's really diving into the, like, doing an exegetical research and praying it at the same time. It just, like, really, like, made a psalm that's really not very known, like, completely make sense in a way where, like, why don't we talk about this psalm more? Like, that's awesome, you know? Like, you, like what you said, you're that this one psalm that you keep talking about with the cart and the horse, you know, like you're like, I get this, and it's exciting. You know what I mean? Like, the word of God is inspiring and exciting. And once you dive into it, you get it, you know, sometimes not completely get it. So, you know, don't misquote me, but really diving in really creates this ability for us to love it more and to like really conform our minds to God versus trying to conform the scriptures to our minds, you know?
Which unfortunately right now is the norm where, I mean, with a lot of, you hear a lot of examples of it where, well, the scripture said this, but they're mistaken.
Right.
No, they weren't. No.
Maybe you're just reading it wrong.
I think if there's a problem between you and scripture, you're the problem.
Or maybe the translation. Yeah. So you have to be careful with translations, but
you've been studying too long.
I've been studying too long. Protestant translations that don't have all the books, so that's a problem.
I agree. There's legitimacy to it, but I mean, I've heard sometimes where, like, I've heard somebody say, well, the translation's not the best, and you kind of press them, you're like, well, flesh it out for me, give me an example. Right. Like, well, here it uses the pronoun where it should use this, and it suggests this.
Yeah, like, I like looking at all the translations because I feel like there are words in some translations that stand out to me and it are more inspiring to me than other words that might be better translate. You know what I mean? So it's like, I'm not as judgy when it comes to those types of translations. I like to be able to look at all of them and see what different words were chosen.
Yeah. And I know you've heard of every scripture scholar at some point says, oh, it's just so much better in the original. You're like, you bastard. You can just pick up a Greek Bible and read it. All right. That's cool.
Yeah.
That's cool.
Just have access to the Vatican libraries.
just not the same unless you read it in Hebrew.
Yeah.
You just don't get the full sense of it.
Oh, that's funny. But we have faith that we can trust in scriptures. So, hallelujah. Let's just amen to that. So, what? Jen says, I've never seen anyone so excited for Leviticus.
Oh, I love it, man. I love that. I mean, actually, it's really been, yeah, never mind.
Yeah. We don't have time for that.
I'm just getting excited. Have you been seeing the ads from the rabbi? There's a rabbi who's I'm getting a lot of his ads. He's like out of New York City. I guess it's the beard or something.
That's exactly what I was thinking.
But I've been getting all of his ads on Facebook, and one of them was like about the law and the old, I was like, ooh. Like Leviticus. I was like, exciting.
You're like, I am his target market. And Jen also says Jesus was busy. Okay, he didn't have time to write the Bible. And she said, I am all for more psalm content in this podcast. We actually got a comment 2 weeks ago about that on our YouTube.
What'd they say?
I sent you the screenshot of it. They just wanted us to do more, read the psalms for the Sunday. We would be on for an hour and a half instead of an hour. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough of Father Ian's time.
Yeah.
to go to.
Sure, blame it on me.
No, I will. And Jen,
I mean, we're about at time, so, but
yeah, I know. Comments. I'm finishing the comments. All right, Jen says that everyone only knows Psalm 23. That's not true.
Which one is that? The Lord is my shepherd? I'm not good with the numbers, yeah.
Yeah. I think they also know, a lot of people also know Psalm 22.
Yeah, and then there's the De Profundis, out of the depths, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord.
Yeah.
That's a famous. So I mean, most of the Psalms are pretty famous.
Not 56.
My favorite is, in the Lord's name I crush them.
Oh, yeah. We're going to have to just have one liturgy live that talks about those.
In the Lord's name I crush them.
I can't remember the name for them now. What are they called?
The cursing psalms?
Yeah, what are they? What are their? They have a special name.
Oh yeah.
Oh.
It's like a Greek word for like cursing or something. I mean.
Yeah, but I knew it like 3 weeks ago in my brain.
Yeah, the peccatory I can look it up because when I've been looking because there's
It's precatorial psalms or something like that. Yes. Okay, something like that.
It's all Latin for like cursing.
Yeah. And
just like what is alb? Alb is. It's Latin for white
thing.
White thing in Latin. Okay.
Sweet. So Jen says, hipster scripture scholars, gotta love them. Okay. And Janelle says, where is father originally from?
The Finger Lakes, but dad's army, so I moved around a lot. But we've spent most of our time on the East Coast and then Panama and Germany. I've never been out to California.
All right.
Never planning. No, just kidding.
And you're in Greenville,
North Carolina.
North Carolina right now. St. Peter's.
St. Peter's, and then also the campus ministry at ECU.
Yeah. And Janelle is my friend from Aviano, and she lives in that area-ish. So.
Oh, cool.
So if she sees you, she can tell you.
I stand out a little bit.
Yeah.
I tend to stand out a little bit. All right, let's pray. I gotta get going.
Yes. Yep.
Gotta go convert some heathens.
All right.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And our Heavenly Father, we just ask that we pray in a special way for all those who are sick or suffering, a few of the parishioners who approach me this weekend with their needs, a few folks that are in need of our prayers. We pray also in a special way for our freshmen at ECU as we approach the orientations and the new year, just for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That our focused missionaries may be fruitful. We pray for Alana and her family. We also pray for our listeners and for their health, for their growth and their relationship with the Lord. We ask you to bless all who will watch and listen to this in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Have a good week.
You too.
So take me to the fountain by it's welling up, it's welling up in me, me. Nothing in the world satisfies like you. Oh, nothing on the earth will ever be so true.
I'm Father Dwight Longenecker. I'd like to invite you to join me for a pilgrimage tour to France this September. It's based on my book, St. Benedict and St. Therese, The Little Rule and the Little Way. I'll be teaching about the spiritualities and the lives of these two great saints, and we'll be visiting the great monastery of Fleury, where St. Benedict's relics are venerated, and of course going to Lisieux to visit the childhood home of St. Therese, the Carmel where she was a nun, and the great basilica dedicated to her honor. But there's more than that. At Paris, we'll be visiting the Basilica of Sacré-Cœur, Rue de Bach with the Miraculous Medal, going on to Vézelay, Nevers with St. Bernadette, Paray-le-Monial, where the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus was given to St. Margaret Mary, and then Chartres Cathedral, Mont-Saint-Michel, the Normandy beaches, and more. I think there's not only going to be time for instruction and learning, but also prayer and worship, celebrating Mass in the various locations, and also time for fellowship and a good bit of French food and wine, too. Come and join us this September. If you'd like to know more, go to CatholicHeritageTours.com. That's CatholicHeritageTours.com, or be in touch with me through my website, DwightLongenecker.com.
Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at KaneFord.com.